Good morning, People's Gospel Church. Thank you for joining us for our English worship service. As many of you know, my first name is Ian. Now, that's a big deal. Now, it may not seem like a big deal to you, but my name is actually a break from tradition. My father's name is the same as his father's name. And my grandfather's name is the same name as my great-grandfather's name. They all have the exact same name, Cecil Bruce Davis. And as the first child, the first son that my parents had, there was an expectation that I would be named after my father, in keeping with tradition. My name was supposed to be Cecil Bruce Davis IV, keeping after my father. And yet my mom, being a very strong-minded, compassionate person, decided that it was not right for me to have a name that was just a carbon copy cookie cutter from my dad and my grandfather and my great-grandfather. And so she insisted on me being given my own name, which as it turns out is Ian, which is just a Gaelic word, which means John, which is ironic because today we are talking about John the Baptist. And you see how there's that whole little segue there? Because John has his name, which is more than just a collection of sounds. His name is an indication from God about his purpose, his meaning in this world. Many of us have names that are chosen by our parents for a variety of different reasons. Because you like your parents like the sound of it. Maybe it's a family name. Maybe because they have been blessed by God and they want to choose to give you a name from the Bible. For whatever reason, at the bare minimum, a name is just a collection of sounds that stands out because you are this person, and that is the collection of sounds that we use to talk about you. John's name is similar. His name was chosen, but not chosen by his parents. It was chosen by God. What we'll see today is that as we conclude with Luke chapter 1, that John's name, which means God has shown us favor, that his name is an indication of his purpose. His purpose is to show the world that God has shown the people of Israel, and indeed the rest of the world, favor. And at his birth, the people around said, "What then is this boy going to be? Who is he going to be?" And the same question is given to us. Who are we going to be? Are we going to live up to the name that we were given? Or are we going to live up to the call that God has given to each one of us to follow after him? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're reading today from verses 57 to 80. And it reads like this. It says, "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.' They said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who has that name.' Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, 'His name is John.' Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, 'What then is this child going to be?' For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, 'Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is God's word. Today is the day of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist is finally born. Hooray! And we, like the audience at the original time of this writing, They didn't know that John the Baptist was going to be born. The angel Gabriel had said that it was going to be a boy, and the narrator Luke has been telling us that it's going to be a boy. But finally we have the moment of realization, finally, the big day, his birthday. And it turns out that Gabriel was telling the truth. That Elizabeth was going to have a baby boy, which is such a huge thing for her because now all of her shame of being barren without children has been replaced with joy. Her neighbors and relatives have heard that the Lord has shown her great mercy and they shared her joy. Elizabeth's joy is not just hers alone, it's also shared with her relatives and her neighbors because they are all a part of one community. And when one member of the community suffers, all of the members of the community suffer. And so they all rejoice. Rightly so. There's a baby boy. Hooray! There's a baby boy. And because Elizabeth and Zechariah are righteous, because they obey God's commands, they have this new baby circumcised. In verse 59 it says, on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. Because this is what you would do. You would circumcise the boy on the eighth day, just as God had commanded them to do. And at this point, they were going to give him the name. Now, they were going to give him the name of Zechariah, naming him after his father Zechariah, because that's what you did, because you wanted to give the child a name that was connected to your family, in some way that you would be allowed to carry on your honor, your prestige, your status. You didn't just pick names out of a hat. The name had to have meaning. And what better way to celebrate the birth of a miracle first baby boy at their age than to name him after his father? This is all normal. These expectations are totally normal, but it's not right. Elizabeth says, no, he is to be called John. In the same way that my mom said, no, he cannot be given the same name as his father. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but to her, there was a need for me to be having a unique name, a name that wasn't just because it was a family name. She wanted me to have something special, a gift from her and my dad. And my dad, of course, agreed. But the people hear that and they're like, whoa, wait a second. Nobody in your family has the name John. They say in verse 61, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. And so they rightly are like, dude, what is going on with your wife? She wants this random name. Please tell her what's going on. Now, of course, there's a problem because Zechariah, as we have seen for this entire chapter, is mute. He's unable to speak because when the angel Gabriel told him that he was going to have this baby boy, he didn't believe. He said, is it even possible? How is such a thing possible? He was stricken mute. Now, in the ancient world, it wasn't good enough to just say he couldn't speak. Because if you just can't talk, that's one thing. But they understood this to be broader than that. They understand it to mean he can't speak and he also can't hear. That's why in verse 62, then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. If Zechariah can hear properly, they wouldn't make signs. They would just ask the guy and say, please write down on a tablet what it is that you want us to do. Do you want us to name your child John or Zechariah? It wasn't because Elizabeth's a woman that they're causing this amount of hubbub. It's because it's a name that's totally foreign to his family line. And so Zechariah takes the tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. What's astonishing here is that his answer is the exact same as Elizabeth's. And it is understood this moment that he knows something at the same time that his wife knows something without them being able to communicate it with one another. That Elizabeth knows that her baby's name is going to be John, and that he knows, Zechariah knows that his baby's name is going to be John, without them talking to each other. Because remember, Zechariah can't hear, they can't speak. So there's no way that they can share it. And the people see this, and they are amazed. They are astonished. Because this is not something that can happen through natural means. And then in verse 64, this is reinforced. But immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and began to speak, praising God. Zechariah has a moment of faithfulness. It's the moment when he chooses to submit to the will of God and say, yes, my child's name is John. Not will be, not should be, but is John. Because his son's name was chosen before the baby was conceived. And finally, Zechariah is free. For over 9 months, he has been silent, in silence, unable to speak, unable to hear. He is totally mute, unable to communicate in a regular way with people. And yet, the moment that he submits to the will of God, his ears are opened, his tongue is loosened, and he began to speak. And the first thing he does, praises God. He praises God for being able to speak and hear, but also praises God for having a new baby boy. And the response of the people around him is fear and awe. The neighbors in verse 65 were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things because this is a miracle. Not only is it a miracle that there's a baby boy to this barren couple, but there's a miracle that they both knew the name of their baby without talking to each other. And third, the miracle is that a guy who has been unable to speak or hear for over 9 months, now he can hear everything. So of course, people are amazed. They're like, whoa, what is going on here? This is a big deal. There is evidence of God's favor on this family, so much so that in verse 66, everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. There's a lot of talk in our world about what you're going to be when you grow up. Even when you get to be an adult, there's some discussion about what are you going to do? Who are you going to be? What type of job are you going to have? What are you going to be known for? Before I was a Christian, I wanted to have a legacy. I wanted to be in history. I wanted people to remember me as being a Prime Minister of Canada. I wanted to be known for helping to change my country for the better, for having a lasting legacy of helping people. That's what I wanted. I wanted to be remembered. But maybe for you it's different. Maybe you want to have a very successful career in whatever job field you want. Maybe you want to be the best lawyer in the history of the world. Maybe you have smaller goals. Maybe you just want to have a family home and you want to be able to drive a nice car. Maybe you want to have a wife or a spouse. Maybe you want to have children. All these things are our world's way of trying to figure out what you should do with your life. What university should you go to? What college should you go to? What program should you take? What job should you get immediately once you're done college or university? The types of courses you take in high school. When you get to high school, all of those choices are aiming us towards the goal of who you are going to be and what you're going to do in the future. And in the same way, all these people who have seen these miraculous events surrounding John's birth say, what then is this child going to be? Who is John going to be? What is he going to be like? What is God going to do with him? Because clearly his favor is on him and his favor is on his family. His name, God has shown us favor. God has blessed this family. But not for the sake of just giving one barren couple a son. John has a purpose that is greater than just blessing his family with a son, with another member of the family to continue the name. John has a greater purpose than that. And in the same way, all of us have a greater purpose than whatever job we're going to have when we grow up, or whatever career we're going to have, or what type of family we're going to have. We actually have a greater purpose than all of those things. Our purpose is the same as John's. To point people towards Jesus Christ. To make people ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Zechariah, now that he is able to fully speak, he shows this to us. In verse 67, he is filled with the Holy Spirit and he begins to prophesy. He's never shown any giftedness for prophecy before, but because the Holy Spirit is on him, he's able to speak with God's voice. And listen in its totality. What does he say? He says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. His prophecy, the word of God that is spoken through him, is divided into two sections. The first section is focused on God, praising God, explaining to us why we should follow a God like this. This is a God of mercy. That is the reason why he acts. He doesn't act because he has to. He doesn't act because somebody has something that they can force him to do something. He acts purely, in verse 72, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The only reason why God redeems anybody is because he chooses to be merciful to us. It flips it around, where instead of us thinking that we are the center of the universe, God is the center of the universe. He has come. He has redeemed his people. There's no room for a works-based salvation here. It's not as if you can earn your way in. God is choosing to come to us to save us. Within this passage, Zechariah is speaking a language that would have been understood to be talking about the Exodus, about God remembering his people at a time when they were surrounded by enemies, when they were enslaved. Verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. There's a description of a time when God saw his people enslaved and suffering and chose to save them, to intervene on their behalf, to extend mercy to them through love. But also it's bigger than that, because at this time there's this angst, there's this feeling where David needs to return. There needs to be someone from the line of David, a Messiah figure, someone to come and save them from the oppression of Rome, from this false king Herod. And that's why in verse 69, Zechariah says, he has raised up a horn of salvation. It's a symbol of power, of kingship, of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Zechariah is describing the works of God, the will of God, the mighty redemptive things that God does for all of us, not just for the people of Israel, to rescue us all from the hand of our enemies. And in verse 74, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. The goal of salvation, the goal of this repentance, the goal of this forgiveness is not for the sake of forgiveness. It's for the sake of taking people who are dead in their sin and enabling them to worship God freely, to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Our purpose is not to amass more stuff. It's not to collect more things. It's not to have a bigger house. It's not to have a nicer car. These are things that we carry along with us on the path of life, but that's not our purpose. That's not why we were created. That was not our design. Even now, I'm talking to you through a phone, and that phone had a purpose. It has a design. The one who was creating it had an idea of what they wanted me, the user, to be able to do with it. And in the same way, God has created us for a purpose. And that purpose is not to simply exist. The purpose is not to simply live and die. The purpose is not to simply just reproduce, to carry on the however many days of our lives that we have until we are old and gray and spent. That is not our purpose. Our purpose is to serve and to worship God without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That is our purpose. That is what we are going to be doing. That is the reason that we are here. It is to worship. It is to serve God. That is why we are redeemed. That's the first half. But the second half is specific for John the Baptist. Zechariah says, "And now you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High." Already he is establishing that this baby is going to be special. He's going to be a prophet of God, a prophet of the Most High. But in the second half of this verse, we see truly the purpose of John's life. "For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." And it's at this moment that we realize that John is not equal to Jesus Christ. That within the purpose of his life story, his role is to be the one who goes before, the forerunner, the one who sets the stage for Jesus. already, at this period of infancy, he is rendered subservient, a servant of the Most High. And that's one of the amazing things about John the Baptist's character, about who he is as a person. From birth, he is going to be the second fiddle. He is not going to be the star of the show forever, although for a period of time, he actually is the star. But that is not his purpose. His purpose is to point the way to Jesus. In verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. See? Mercy again. By which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. John's purpose is not to be worshipped, but to enable us to worship God. To point us towards Jesus Christ. To point us towards the Son of God who takes away the sin of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's his purpose. His purpose is not to be God. His purpose is not to be this amazing teacher that everybody loves. His purpose is to show people, to give people the knowledge of salvation, to tell people about how there is this possibility of forgiveness for their sin. To show people that God's will is made clear in the life of Jesus Christ. That if we follow after Jesus, we will see God's plan. That when God forgives, when Jesus does miracles, it is a sign of his love for us. And one of the remarkable things about John's character is that this is a point where, after this, he's done. For a significant period of Luke's gospel, he's done. Because John's purpose is not to have the gospel written about him. He's a supporting character. But what a supporting character he is. He is holy. He is righteous. And he's also going to be the second fiddle for life. One of the things that really stands out to me about John is that there's this moment when he is the guy. Everybody's going to John because he's baptizing people in the River Jordan. He's calling out the Pharisees. He is the man. And then Jesus shows up. And the moment Jesus shows up, it's as if his stock drops. Jesus increases in popularity. The crowds, they grow larger for Jesus. People begin paying attention to him. They begin listening to him. And John's disciples begin thinking, wait a second, what about us? I thought we were supposed to be leading people to repentance. And oftentimes that's the way we think about things. We can get so caught up in our own particular little ministry bubble, our own church bubble, where we can become possessive of people, of attendance, of gifts. And there are times when people leave one church or another church and go to another one. And it's at that moment when we, as believers in Jesus Christ, faithful servants, we rejoice. Because just as we may lose a particular member of a church, it means that another church is gaining. And in the same way, when John is losing popularity, when he's losing status, when he's losing disciples, when he's losing everything that somebody in his position should care about, his response is telling. He says, for him to increase in Jesus, I must first decrease. That's all you need to know about John. His role is to build up to Jesus. And then the moment Jesus shows up, he ducks out. John's purpose is not to have an easy life. His purpose is not to have a family. His purpose is to prepare the way of the Lord. To be the one, the voice in the wilderness, crying out to prepare a way for the Lord. And that's what he does. He does not have an ordinary life. He does not have a textbook life. And neither should we. In verse 80, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. He grew and matured with God. He is known as the crazy man in the wilderness, the one who eats locusts and has the camel hair vest. The one who seems odd. The guy who's baptizing people in a river. Who even does that? Who even baptizes people? But his role is not to be the star. His role is to point towards the one who will save the world. And that too is our role. That is my role. That is the role of all who call Jesus Lord. It's not to build for ourselves popularity, to build ourselves a following. It's not to make ourselves the center of attention. The center of attention must always be Jesus Christ. His mercy for us. His love for us. His choice to forgive us of our sins. His choice to deliver us from evil. He is the one that we worship. And along the way in life, every choice that we make reflects upon Jesus Christ. When we make choices based off of our own selfish ambition, that reflects poorly on Jesus. Because that shows ourself and our sin nature, and not the glory of God. When we love our enemies, when we love people who are difficult to love, that is an indication that God's love has so filled us up that there is nothing we can do other than to love others. Every choice that we make, how you treat your wife, how you treat your children, how you treat your friends at school or online, all of those things reflect on Jesus Christ. And it is our obligation as servants of the Most High, as servants of Christ, that in everything we do, from the simple to the complicated, from the minor to the major, that everything we do reflects well on Christ. That gives Him honor, that gives Him glory. And for those of us who are articulate enough to speak, for those of us who have mouths that work, to be prepared to give an explanation of why we are this way. Not because we are special, but because God had mercy on us. And I can remember one time one of my friends had asked me, they said, "Why are you such a good person? Why are you such a good friend to me?" And I can remember I selfishly said, "I'm just that kind of guy." But that wasn't the truth. I lied in that moment. I wanted it to be about how great I was. Because I wanted the attention. I wanted them to look at me and be like, "Man, I'm such a good friend." And me be like, "Yeah, I know. I kind of am, aren't I?" But that's not true. The reason is because God loves me. And He forgives me. And He's forgiven me so many times for so many stupid things. And if He can forgive someone like me, if He can love somebody like me, then I have no excuse but to love every person who I come into contact with. To love my neighbor as myself. So that then is what we are going to be. What we must be. Not just people who claim to be servants of Jesus Christ, but people who are known for their love of one another, of neighbor, and of God. People who are remarkable not because they're faster, stronger, smarter, kinder, wiser, or all of these other things, but people who are so different because they reflect in themselves God's goodness to us. Let us pray to that end, that we would not be known for our own personality, our own legacy, but that we might be known for the good blessing that God has been for us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for blessing us with another opportunity we have to dive into Your Word, to hear from You directly. We thank You, Lord, for the example of John, how he was willing to serve You, how from birth You were blessing him and his family, how You took his life and You used it for Your glory. And we pray, Lord, that You do something like that for us. Because, Lord, there's a temptation sometimes in our hearts where we think that we're not actually that great. Where we don't actually have a story. Where we don't have some way of showing people about You and what You've done in our lives. But I pray, Lord, that You'd help us. That in our choices, that in our lives, that You would give us opportunities to love You. To love our neighbor. And to stand out for You so that others might see us and not think that we're such great people, but there might be something different. That Your Holy Spirit in that moment will speak to their heart to show them that there's something totally inhuman that only can be explained by God to explain why we are the way that we are. I pray, God, that You'd be with us this week, that Your Spirit would be giving us opportunities to love one another. And I pray, Lord, that You would take our lives and make them Yours, that You would take our hearts and fill them with love, so that we too might love others. I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.